Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really, really glad you tuned in. I'm glad every single day. And I'm really amazed and blessed at the people that we get to talk to from time to time. And today is no different. We've got an amazing lineup for you today. Both hours. We've got Ed Welch, first hour, John Eldridge, second hour. And my first hour guest writes this. Listen to this. It's not easy to ask for help, he says. We spend a lot of time hiding our neediness because we're afraid of what people will think. Speaking personally, on most days, I'm happy to give help and reluctant to ask for it. For me, being needy is a sign of weakness. And given a chance, our choice, I prefer to appear strong or at least competent. Yet, weakness or neediness is a valuable asset in God's community. Jesus introduced a new era in which weakness is the new strength. Anything, listen, anything that reminds us that we are dependent on God and other people is a good thing. I want you to think about that. So far, what's happened today? It's only Monday, so your week is already just kicked off. But what's already happened today to make you feel unsteady, not as sturdy as you'd like? Anything, if you think about what our guest said today, anything that reminds us that we're dependent on God other than and on other people is a good thing. Can you thank God today so that you understand and remember that the ground under your feet isn't shaking? If you're standing on the rock, Jesus is with you. We need him. We need people. And once in a while, that shaking just reminds us we are dependent. And second hour, I'll be talking to John Eldridge. And we're going to explore the idea of, you know, why do some prayers seem to work while others don't? And yet God invites us to play a significant role in the greater kingdom story. We're going to talk about moving mountains. That's the title of John's book, about prayer and the whole idea of why do we pray in Jesus' name? Why does it seem some prayers work and some prayers don't? We'll answer a lot of those questions and more second hour. So let me tell you about my first hour guest. We'll get him on the show. Ed Welch is a counselor and faculty member at the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. He's been counseling for more than 35 years and has written extensively on the topics of depression, fear, and addictions. He blogs regularly at ccef.org and has an influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Ed, welcome back to the program.
Susie, you got my mind spinning already. And we haven't even started.
Right.
You know, you read that quote, and I just actually had a conversation with somebody around a half hour ago where I was confessing that very problem, where I'm a professional counselor, and I'm just so much more comfortable offering help than asking for it. So thanks for bringing that up, and reminds me of how so many things in the Christian life there's all kinds of room to grow. Mm. So and I'm also thinking now I want to stay for the second hour and hear about these prayers. So anyway, you got my mind swirling.
Oh, that's amazing.
Which I appreciate.
Well, thank you so much, Ed. And it's really always great when your own words move you, don't you think? I told you before the show, I was underlining so much in this book side by side that I decided I have to start writing my notes down to get ready for the show. But I have so many people I want to share this with. Side by Side is the title of Ed's new book, Walking with Others in Wisdom and Love. Hey, before we get into that content, great content, by the way, is there a verse that you've been pondering, thinking about these days that you can share with us?
Yeah, it's funny you should get me at this moment. I like a lot of people, have the habit of reading the Bible through in a year, and what I was reading this morning included a few different things, but it included the beginning of Exodus. And there was one thing in particular that just got stuck in my mind, and it might not seem like that big a deal, but it's the Exodus 2:10 passage. And it's simply, you know, she named this little fellow Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." And obviously, most of the names in Scripture, they mean something. But when Scripture takes the time to identify what the name means, it does call our attention to it. So this might seem like a little deal, but the people, you know, when Moses wrote Exodus, he knew this larger story, and he knew where things were going. And he was taken out of the water. And out of the water in Scripture seems to be saying the Lord takes you out of these really, really dark, dangerous places. The water was just this place of tumult and danger. And then it's anticipating we go down with Moses into the water of the Red Sea, but we are brought out of the water. And then I was thinking, not only is Moses brought out of the water, but he actually ascends into the very mountain of the Lord. And it's evoking all these different images in Scripture. And in a sense, I think that little tiny passage, his name is Moses, means he was brought out of the water. It really does invite us into this story where we indeed are taken out of the water. But instead of having to ascend to the mountain of the Lord, the Scripture indicates that the mountain of the Lord actually comes to us. That's the picture in Revelation, which is even better. The dwelling place of God is in this mountain, but his mountain actually will come, and God will dwell with his people. So anyway, that's what got me thinking this morning, and my mind got sort of clogged with it, and thanks for asking.
Wow, this is why we ask. Just got a wonderful mini sermon right there. Just fantastic. So, Ed, you know, I write books as well, and I just know that God always does things in me before he'll write them through me. And I want to know, when I think about this side-by-side walking with others in wisdom and love, how this book was first born in your soul and in your spirit before God wrote it through you.
I think there are a few different angles to it, but I'll just give you one unless you want some more. I'm technically a professional counselor. I've been doing professional counseling. Professional means people actually, for some reason, they pay to talk to people, which I still don't understand. But I've been doing it for 35 years. So I have thought about the issues of life and how Scripture speaks quite a bit. Yet in those 35 years, I find many times that I suspect that I probably am helpful for people, but oftentimes I feel like I am sort of in the bleachers, watching the Spirit doing things in people's lives, and the real heroes of their story. It's not me so much as it's the person in their small group who invites them, you know, out for a meal after a small group. It's the person who at church will say, hey, you know, you've been on my heart, and I've been praying for you. It's those kinds of little things that the people who said them don't realize how powerful they were. But in our stories, they're just dotted with ordinary people that God uses to do extraordinary things. And it makes all kinds of sense. The Lord sort of turns the universe upside down, and what seems to be wise to the world, he takes what is perceived as foolishness and the message of the cross and those who've been affected by it, and that's the way he does his work. So I think a large part of it comes out of that the Lord chooses to use really ordinary, non-professional people to do his most extraordinary work in the lives of others.
I think that's such a beautiful truth, especially coming from a professional counselor. I thought that was so insightful reading that in your book, just saying, you know, and I think one of the reasons it's such an important statement is people can look at you and even just sort of say, you know, I'm going to leave this kind of help for my loved ones and family and friends to the experts. And there's always a time and a season for counseling. I think counseling is a great, great thing, but it doesn't take us off the hook. In fact, it really does almost in some ways call us up to say, even amidst our own neediness, our own lack of education or whatever that is, that God can and will speak through us if we're available, right?
Susie, there's another little part to that I think what we're talking about right now is something that people would agree with, even if they weren't coming from a scriptural perspective. For example, there is a literature within secular psychotherapy that essentially says, here's what we're aiming for. You know, professional psychotherapists are aiming to have the influence of a wise and loving friend. That's the goal. That's the best of care. And professional psychotherapists are hoping to get close to that. So even in secular literature, there is this undercurrent that that wise, loving friend, that's when we look at our stories, that's where change has oftentimes taken place, in those relationships.
You know, I don't remember which guest that said this recently, but I thought it was so good. He or she said, so often we like to be on the side, as you said, you know, of helping, being the helper. But that can never work if that's always and only our role, that nobody gets quite close enough to speak to our needs, or we don't let anybody in on our needs. We just prefer the position and the role of I'm the go-to and I'll be your source of strength and wisdom. Nobody has been appointed to live in only that role, have they?
You just caused me to think of something in the last couple of days where I was talking to a person. Again, this is in a professional capacity. And toward the end, I asked, well, would you pray for me? And there was just, you know, there's something in my life, and I knew this person was a person of prayer. And they emailed me a little later in the day, and it was obvious that was the most important thing that happened during our hour together. And we spoke about lots of very important things, but here's a woman who grapples with shame and having been discarded in her life. And for somebody who she considers to be a person who has some kind of reputation, for that person to ask her for prayer, to honor her in that way, I think she was stunned. Mm-hmm. And it's just it is the kind of thing that God uses. I could have spent all kinds of time talking to her about shame. I did spend all kinds of time talking to her about it, and I have over the last month or so. But to essentially honor her and say, hey, I need your prayer as well, it that action brought her into spiritual realities in the way that all the teaching in the world probably wasn't going to do.
Boy, let's talk about this for just a moment, because I've experienced the same thing. You know, I don't pour out all my stuff on Facebook, but on Facebook, if I'm going out to a speaking event, I may say, I'm feeling a little under the weather, would love your prayers, I'm about to go out to a conference. And then at conferences, when I've asked the leadership to say, you know, I'm going to do kind of an altar call where they come and bring their thing forward and like write it on a paper and leave it at the altar and love for you guys to lead out. There's times where leaders are all for it, but others are saying, I don't want to appear to have need. That'll diminish, you know, the authority or whatever that I have in my standing. And that always catches me, because I understand that people aren't always faithful with our stuff, and that we'll talk about that next segment. But, boy, if we could model this as people who are maybe leading, that we're all in need, I mean, what a difference that would make.
I am betting that because of those things that you do and just asking for prayer, there are people who you've created a culture. That's what you've done in your relationships. You've created a culture, and you're saying, here's what I think the culture of the kingdom of heaven is about. It's we are all needy people who need Christ, and Christ has determined that he will use actually other people to minister to us. And for you to ask for prayer in those simple ways, I am sure that there are women who come up to you and will share their hearts in ways they wouldn't have otherwise, because they say, oh, here's a person I can, oh, we're allowed to speak about these kinds of things. Mm. And so it's this infectious culture of the kingdom that you've done. I also think of a turning point in my own life, which I think it really did. It did influence this book, but this was going back 34 years ago, probably. A pastor, an influential pastor in my life, he was talking about something. I can't even remember what the topic was, but it was something that was a little bit delicate. And at the end of his sermon, he asked people to stand if they wanted prayer for that particular issue. And it was like an auction where nobody wanted to twitch in their seats, you know, to acknowledge that they might be struggling with it. So nobody moved. Not one person moved. And then after probably around 10, 15 seconds, he said, oh, by the way, I'm the first person standing. And within 10 seconds, probably 95% of the church stood up. And it was this is the culture here. We are all struggling together. And part of the question you're getting at is what is maturity in the Christian life? And maturity in the Christian life is I think it's knowing that we're finite, knowing that we're one little feature of the body of Christ, and we're not the entire body of Christ, and we do really, truly need each other in our weaknesses and in our sins. That kind of need, and that's what prayer is. That's what faith is, actually. Mm. Faith is, and one way to define faith is, I need Jesus. And that's the pinnacle of the Christian life. So I think what we're doing is we're standing the word maturity on its head, and we expect that maturity in the Christian life is we speak about our weaknesses, and that's certainly what the Apostle Paul encountered in 1 and 2 Corinthians.
Weakness is the new strength. You know what else my guest today says? That there's no such thing as an unnecessary person. Have you felt unnecessary? Have you felt sidelined, overlooked? There's no such thing as an unnecessary person. We're going to unpack that more. Talking to Ed Welch, counselor, author, speaker, title of his amazing book, Side by Side, Walking with Others in Wisdom and Love. Fantastic book. More with Ed when we return. Is a perfect song for today, wouldn't you say? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to counselor, author, speaker Ed Welch. Title of his book is Side by Side, Walking with Others in Wisdom and Love. And he says, you know what? Our neediness, our weakness, that's the new strength. And when we admit our need before God and before others, that's when community happens. That's actually when miracles happen, when we walk intimately with God and with each other. One of the things you said in the book, Ed, is that there's no such thing as an unnecessary person. And you were saying before we talked before the show that you said so much of what you said was basic stuff that everybody knows. But honestly, I guess if you step back, of course there's no unnecessary people, but that statement took my breath away. I think these are things that we just don't take time to ponder. So I would love for you to ponder this and unpack it a bit more for us.
Oh, thanks. Great to think about that one. And the I guess the obvious passage would be, well, we all know it, but it is a resounding passage. It's this 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and this body of Christ and these many parts. And the culture then is the same as the culture now, that you're looking for the best and the brightest and the most beautiful. They're the ones who have it together. And the rest of us are all just the riffraff. And here Paul is saying the more unseemly parts, those are the parts that are most important, and those are the parts that the Lord chooses to make especially vivid. So that's one passage. I think another passage you got me thinking of is Galatians 6:1, where now it's talking about sin there, but it's saying, you who are spiritual, restore the other person in gentleness. And there are two ways to read that. One is, okay, well, that leaves it to somebody else because I'm not spiritual. That other person is spiritual. But throughout the New Testament, the vast majority of the times the word spiritual arises, it really should be with a capital S. You who are spiritual with a capital S. That means Scripture is not identifying how far we've grown, and there's some who are these spiritual giants and some who are misfits. It's saying, you who have the Spirit, the Spirit who inhabits weak people and brings glory to Himself through His resurrected power. Mm. So it's just the opposite of what we think, where the kingdom of heaven consists of the widow who brings the widow's mite. It consists of the tax collector who pounds his breast and can't even look up to heaven, sort of says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." It's the outcast. It's the riffraff. Those are the ones who seem to be most spectacular, and they're the ones we aspire to be.
Boy, that just puts wind in my sails. And you say, and we touched on this at the beginning, but I want to just unpack it a bit deeper, that you say we actually offer help so often that we're not maybe even aware of it. When we listen to a roommate or a spouse, or we commiserate with a friend who's full of fear, or we give advice to a member of our small group, or we ask how we can pray, and you say, we are meant to live this way. Now, when you put that in the context of what you just said, we so minimize our impact and, again, relegate it to the experts. But it almost seems like we absolve ourselves from having some deep spiritual impact. But I think if we show up in these situations, with a sense of faith and expectancy, saying the Spirit, capital S, is alive in me, and let's search him out together. Let's seek God together. I don't know. I think it would transform those moments of community, don't you think?
Absolutely. Thinking of what the passage in John 15 or 16, where Jesus talks about fruitfulness, and he doesn't identify as we would expect. If you're really beautiful, if you're really smart, if you have all this education or a lot of money, then you're going to be fruitful. It's you simply abide in Christ. You in abiding in Christ, as we simply say, Jesus, you're Lord, and we follow you. It's as we abide in Christ, that's when we're fruitful. And to pray those ways in the morning, Lord, give me grace. I can be the riffraff. Okay, if you're looking for people who are weak or people who are spiritual with the capital S rather than the little S, the capital S where I have the Spirit because I'm with Jesus, I can do those things. So Lord, give me grace to be fruitful in your name today. And then the opposite side of that is Lord, give me grace to see the ordinary people who are fruitful in my own life today, and give me the privilege of being able to say thank you.
Wow.
to identify those people and remind them that God, for some reason, has chosen to use them to edify me.
Okay, so we've got about a minute and 45 before the bottom of the hour break, and my challenge to you listening today is to do what Ed just said, to identify the people in your life, the ordinary people who've just exemplified grace in your life, who've pointed you to Jesus, who've put an arm around you or looked you in the eyes and just encouraged you to take those next steps. I dare you, text them, email them, handwrite a card, or give them a call. Now, we literally have about a minute and a half before our hard bottom of the hour break, Ed, and so this question may be too big for that short a time, and I want you to carry it over to the other side. But since God invites us to this dynamic of this kind of a community of our felt needs and encouraging each other, why does this dynamic so often break down? I think I know the answer, but I really want your professional opinion.
I'm thinking personally, it breaks down in all kinds of places too. To know someone, we have to be willing to move toward people rather than have them more move toward us. To simply in love, we have a God who's moved toward us, and so we move toward others and just ask them, what's on your heart? How are you? How can even questions like, how can I pray for you? It's why don't I do that? I'm spiritually lazy. I'm spiritually passive at times. I don't love as I would like. And that would be, I would say for me, that would be most prominent. The other is that I have a sense of myself, how could God use me? Mm-hmm. And so my faith can be weak, and I don't see spiritual realities correctly. Yeah, great question. We can all have our list of why we don't do these things.
Mm-hmm. When we come back, I appreciate your honesty, Ed, and that just applies to all of us for sure. Love for you to talk with the person who's listening today for whom this has broken down, because maybe someone wasn't safe with their innermost, parts of their story, and they've decided they're going to shut themselves off and isolate. Talking to Ed Welch, when we come back, we're going to continue this conversation about the importance of our neediness, our community, our intimate walk with each other and with God. We're made to walk this way. More with Ed when we return. You know how beautiful and how powerful your story is, and you know how sad it is to think of you keeping that story to yourself. In fact, you don't even get to know the fullness of your story without people being involved in it, right? And so often when we get hurt by others, we'll pull back, we'll isolate, and we'll just keep so much of our hurts, even our hopes, to ourselves. And yet my guest today says we are made for this, where it's in our DNA to walk closely with Jesus and closely with each other, to need and to be needed, to help others and to be helped by them. Talking to Ed Welch today, and he writes, the basic idea is that those who help best are the ones who both need help and give help. A healthy community is dependent on all of us being both. We all need help. That's simply part of being human. And Ed, before the break, and I so appreciate it, I didn't even expect your answer to be what it was when I said, why does this dynamic break down? And you were so humble and sweet to say, well, I get spiritually lazy. And you kind of went to just why maybe you're not reaching out to people. And you spoke for all of us, because those are all things we're at times guilty of. But on a bigger scale, I'm wondering if so many churches are filled with silos versus just this kind of fullness of community, because maybe people have gone and shared and it wasn't met with safety or understanding. It was more an opportunity to assess or judge or critique or to be a Job-like friend and say, hey, you know what your problem is. So what do you say to the person listening today who's been on the receiving end of maybe their story being handled wrongly and so they've opted out?
Yeah, Susie, I was thinking the same thing during the break, that we're talking about two things as we're, you know, as we're thinking about these matters. And one is, how do we ask for help, and then how do we give help? And one of the reasons we don't ask for help is it safe to say that most everybody who has asked for help has received something that was perhaps well-intended, but unhelpful? Are you there, Susie?
Yes, yes.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I've known people as a counselor where I've known people in their 70s, and they'll go back to a time where they shared something hard with one of their parents, and their parents just shut them down. We don't talk about those kinds of things, and that was it for the rest of their lives. They said, oh, this is what you do with your problems. You don't talk to people about your problems. Or people who have shared their problems and they just receive sort of advice that might not be horrible in itself, but it definitely suggests the person doesn't have any compassion. And so I appreciate your question. And most anybody who shared their hardships with other people has received something really difficult. Here are two things I'm thinking about that might help. One is that we can't go into our silo and hibernate. This is just not the ways of God. And there's something, you know, there's a way Satan can sort of have a field day with those things. So we say, no, I want to move out. And here's one of the ways you can do it. You consider more specifically how you would like somebody to pray for you. Here's a struggle that I have. And could you pray for me for this? Here's a struggle I have in my marriage. Could you pray that I would learn how to love, learn how to die? Here's a struggle with a boss. Could you pray for me for this? That way we're sort of keying it into Scripture, and it circumvents some of the foolish things that other people can say in response. So that would be one way to do it.
You know, I remember one time at a speaking event, shared some pretty raw details of a hard part of my story. And one woman came up to me, kind of kept a distance, her arms were crossed, and she said, you know, aren't you kind of paranoid that people are going to pick you apart now they know that about your story? And then probably an hour or two later, another woman grabbed me, fell into my arms crying and just weeping and saying, I can't even tell you what it means to me that you dared to share that part of your story. And I remember going to my room thinking, two very different responses to the same sincere offering. What I felt, Ed, that the Lord had said to me is, you're going to receive some of those responses that hurt. But for those who need it, it's always worth it. And, I mean, we need to have wisdom and discernment about going forward. But someone else needs a part of our transparency. I mean, they benefit from it, don't they?
Yeah, you're putting it even more strongly that the body of Christ needs our neediness. They need us to be asking for help. This is the way the body works. So and your story is great, where you had two sort of in the same day, and what you're identifying are the people who they don't get two in the same day, where one person says something lame and another person is just so thankful. So I really appreciate your question, and I agree absolutely that one reason we don't ask for help is we've done it before and it hasn't gone very well, and why would we do it again? Well, that's what we're trying to muster up right now. There's a good reason to do it again. And maybe we might be hurt again, but we, by faith, because we know that this is the way God meets his people, we're going to continue to ask for help. And
yeah,
obviously we're going to be more careful of who we ask, but we still want to be doing it. We still want to be with our mouths speaking of our requests to each other.
And if God could give us a vision of the fruitfulness of our neediness, because I think hiding our neediness speaks to our pride and our desire for control, but no spiritual growth comes out of pride or our desire for control, which is a total illusion anyway. I mean, we come to Christ in humility and we grow in Christ in humility. So I feel like if we could get a vision for, wow, there could be fruit from my neediness in the life of someone else to the point where they could be nourished by it. I mean, it helps us get over ourselves and maybe see a bigger picture, doesn't it?
I think of two people who I've been in small groups with, and one was a woman who, we're just having prayer requests, and the woman just broke down in tears because of her great affection for her sister, who was not a follower of Jesus. And it changed the way we pray. All of a sudden, we were speaking about people we loved who didn't know Jesus, and we're talking about these profound burdens. And she was used by God to bring us into it. I can think of another time when a man, this was a group of men, he spoke very openly of his struggle with pornography, and it changed that group. It all of a sudden, it's like the group was saying, "Oh, these are the kinds of things that we can speak about and ask for help from one another." We've all had those experiences. It's like we need somebody to sort of take that first step in changing the culture of our churches. And once they do, it just seems so right. Yeah, this is how we're supposed to live. and you know, the people who struggle with addictions will go to AA groups, and you know, they're asking, "Well, why? I can be open in an AA group, but not in the church." Well, shame on us. How can we do it better than the world? So that, you know, that knowing and being known is so much a part of our churches that it invites people who are begging for such things.
You know, Ed, you think one of my favorite speaking messages on the woman at the well, and when she was able to go back and face the people that she worked so hard to avoid. I mean, she made rules around her, you know, fears and insecurities by going to the well at such a different time. But when she encountered Jesus, and she was able to go back and face the people who had her number, who sized her up and say, "Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did." You think about the ripple effect of her story, because they saw that they no longer had a hold on her. Their opinions didn't matter anymore, so they had to go see for themselves. They invite Jesus to town. He hangs with his friends there for a few days, and almost a whole community is saved by one woman's willingness to be real, even in the face of her fears. I mean, that rocks me when I think of the ripple effect of what could happen if I could have the confidence, take the power away from people to decide my worth, and then give love to them because Jesus already has decided my worth. I mean, I think about this a lot. I think a revival would break out, you know?
Great words. And you know what you're saying is that the question is, why are we so concerned about ourselves and our own reputation? We wear these different masks and try to look, you know, wonderfully presentable on the outside, and somehow here's the way we forget about ourselves is somehow we know more of the glory of God, and all of a sudden asking for help is not a big deal, giving help is not a big deal. We simply forget about ourselves a bit more, and because we are taken up in someone who's much larger than us. So,
so good.
Yeah, that's where revival starts. Absolutely.
Love this line from your book: "As we get the knack of this rhythm of being needy and needed, Jesus will be in it and over it." And I'm wondering if you could just maybe paint a picture for us out of what this looks like in its health and in its abundance in a community setting, when we start to get the knack of this rhythm of just kind of getting over ourselves of being needy and needed. Tell me what the fruit of that looks like, if you would.
Yeah, Susie, we're thinking especially about the needy part and how can we be needy with one another. But the other part is how do we actually help? And that's challenging because, you know, our struggles can be very, very complicated struggles. And who are we to try to give direction to people who have very complicated struggles? And what we're aiming for is really two things, it seems. And there are things that all of us can do. One is, how are you? I don't know what it's like in the Midwest, but I'm in the Northeast. When somebody says, "Hey, how are you?" it's a greeting. It's not a question. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, when you respond, well, how are you? And you just walk by each other. One time I had a friend who, before I went into church, he said, how was your week? And I said, good, how was your week? And I didn't even look at him. It was just a greeting. And all of a sudden he grabbed me by the arm and he said, no, I want you to sit down. I want to hear about the very best thing in your week, and I want to hear about the hardest thing in your week. Hmm. And I was stunned. I said, he actually wants to hear the things in my heart. I was, you know, how often do we have people ask us such things? So that's the first thing we want to master. Just, how are you? What's on your heart? You know, what's been important from your week? Tell me, and to go farther in, tell me about just the best thing from your week. Tell me something that's been hard from your week. Now, those are questions that would need a little bit more of a friendship, but they're really questions that all of us could ask. And then the second question is how can we pray? Given what you're saying, how can I pray for you? Or how can we pray about this now? And the one question is simply, I want to know you. The second question is we together need to know God and what it is that he says. And we don't necessarily have to have all the scripture references that would be the perfect references. It's really just the question. How can we pray? And how can I pray for you? And the other person might say, I have no idea how you can pray for me. And in which case we might have the same response, and we simply say, Jesus, help. Jesus, help, and you do help. But I think we undersell how huge that moment is. How infrequently somebody will truly move into our lives and want to know what's on our hearts, and then for somebody to pray for us. Now, Susan, let me just add one other piece to this. And as I'm doing it, these are really simple things, but it's easy to imagine how the sort of the dominoes of people in our church begin to fall and things begin to change. To come up a week or two later to the person and say, you know, by the way, you've been on my heart. I've been thinking about our time together. How are you doing? And, you know, I've been reading scripture, and this is actually one of the scriptures I was praying for you. If somebody would do that to us, it's pretty easy to imagine. We would tell them all our deepest secrets. we would just open our hearts and share them, and we would be stunned by such love. But we would also realize, hey, I can do this with another person. I can know someone. I can ask them for prayer, and I can sort of have them get glued into my own heart in such a way that I keep praying for them and ask them about it next time I see. So, you know, those are the kinds of things that we're aiming for. And if we're on something biblical, it should be really simple. Because the scripture, again, it's for just ordinary blokes like ourselves. Yeah. And this is really pretty simple stuff. But you know, to imagine what would it be like to do that with one person today, yeah. And then that person to do it with somebody else, all of a sudden you begin to see conversations. All of a sudden you begin to look around in your church and people are talking to each other, and nobody's alone. Everybody's accounted for. And perhaps you begin to see people praying with each other after a service. That's, you know, it's easy to imagine that we, you know, once this gets rolling, that those would be the things that would appear.
I have 1,000 more questions. We only have about 10 minutes left with Ed. But when we come back, I want to talk about the idea of sometimes people have a history of just short relationships and then they sort of break off. As soon as they bump into that humanity of that person, maybe that instead of making allowances for the person's fault, instead of drawing near and serving, they step back and judge. And the temptation is just real because we have this illusion that everybody should be perfect. We're not. We're needy, right? We'll talk to Ed about these different spheres of relationships and where what's legitimate in what we expect from others and how we can walk with others. Talking to Ed Welch about his book, Side by Side. More with him when we return.
So breathing, I found my life when I'm
you just to think about this. My guest today, Ed Welch, was talking about that when we have the Spirit of the living God in us, that we can be a source of great encouragement to each other. When we start to be attentive to each other's needs and to trust that God will equip us and give us what we need to give to those that he just so deeply loves. One time before an event, I was asking God, speak to me even when I don't know I'm being spoken through. Use me, Lord, to encourage as many people as possible. And I was speaking on this passage, Malachi 3:16, that those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened, and he heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. And I was saying, I made up a scenario. I said, Julie and Lisa, I said, when you're leaning across the table and you're talking and you're encouraging each other, and I made up this scenario, but I said, God is so taken with you that even when you talk to each other, he makes note of it. Well, after the session, two women came up to me just saying, who told you? Who told you our story? And I said, what are you talking about? And it was word for word their story, and they'd been sitting in that scenario encouraging each other. And I was blown away. That ministered to me actually more than I think it ministered to them. But, you know, think about that, Ed, from Malachi. Those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened, and he heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. I mean, he's there in our midst, isn't he?
It got me thinking about another passage like that as well, Hosea 7:14, where it says basically there are two kinds of people. There's one group of people that cry on their beds. In the midst of misery, they cry in their beds. And there are other groups that cry out to the Lord. And to sort of blend those verses, here's what we got. The kingdom of heaven is oftentimes identified as like a banquet feast. And it seems like a really chatty banquet feast where there's just a lot to say. I mean, the Bible is a big book. God speaks a lot to us. And so in that banquet feast, we speak with each other, and we speak with each other before the God who hears, and we speak out to the God who hears. That's, you know, talk about a rhythm of life. That's the rhythm that we're after.
So good. So the word about making allowances for each other's faults, you know, there's times where we have that tendency to get excited. It's kind of the honeymoon phase, you know what I mean, with someone. And then you bump up against their humanity and go, oh, okie dokie then, and you tiptoe back. But there's times where maybe people have a history of just, you know, close and then away, and the new friendship, new church, new experience. But there has to be a point where we can grow up a little bit and press on to maturity. Now, I know that this is probably a kind of a twofold question, Ed, because I just think there are spheres of relationship. There's inner court people with whom, you know, you can walk in great intimacy, but then there's other spheres where maybe they don't get all of the details that those few might. So speak to the idea of making allowances for each other's faults, but also discerning who should be inner court. And you know?
Yeah, that's a I think you almost said enough right there that there are some in the inner court and some who aren't, and that's not a lack of love necessarily. That's simply we're finite people, and we can't have close relationships with everybody. It seems like the scripture talks about, you know, maybe five would be in that inner sanctum, and other relationships we share a little bit less, and we know people a little bit less. So that's just a normal feature of a finite life. So I appreciate that particular guideline. I think the other thing you're saying is, and what if the person we're talking to is a rascal? And well, yes, you know, I guess a better title for the book would have been, you know, walking side by side with rascals, fellow rascals, or something like that. And it's true. Some relationships sort of move apart, and some get closer. But it seems like where Scripture tends to guide us is, first of all, expect people to be rascals, you know, because, you know, love is not a lot of things, but what it is patient and kind, and patient means they're going to be rascals. Mm-hmm. The only other thing I would add to that, and we could say many more things, but here would be one: when you're walking with a rascal. Yeah, of course, we recognize, yeah, we're rascals too, but sometimes that insight doesn't really help us. So one of the things we can do is we can look for the good in that person. Here's a person who, even if they don't know Christ, there's still something about the character of God. Because they're a human being, there's something about the character of God that still sort of reverberates in their beings. If they have the Spirit of the living God, then all the more. So I find that that's been very helpful for me in more challenging relationships. Lord, help me to see the reflected glory of Jesus in that person. And occasionally, it's when the person is talking, it might just be, well, tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me more about your day. Tell me more about your story. And it's just the questions like that, sort of asking me to go further, giving me a little bit more of the person. Inevitably, you begin to find, hey, here's a person who there are really good things in this person's life, and we have the privileges of identifying them. That's just one thing that I would think, seeing the good in another person.
Wow, so good. And I've got one last quote I want you to comment on before it's time to pray. This conversation has just absolutely whipped by. I actually posted this on my personal Facebook page. I thought it was so good. You wrote, back and forth, trouble comes at us, we respond. The devil questions our responses, we respond. God's word and Jesus Christ tells the real story about our suffering and speaks hope, we respond. And the conversation continues. Who wins? Who will have the final word? And, you know, someone once said that the devil has a plan for your life, God has a plan for your life, and you're the one who casts the deciding vote. And that really does tie into this conversation, that it's response and respond again, back and forth. The conversation goes, talk about the choice that we have in the way that we, the story we tell ourselves, the way we respond to what comes our way.
We all live out of a particular story, and the story is, it's filled with things that are true, but the most likely it's filled with myths about who we are and about who God is. And what we're always trying to do is get the story a little bit more clear. And the Apostle Paul, he tells his story in different ways, but it seems to me one of the ways he says his story is, okay, here's my story. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You know, now to get to that story, it took a lot of practice. But yeah, that's what we're trying to do. To use that idea, we want our stories to be shaped more and more by Scripture, and it just so happens that God's determined that we don't do that in our silos or in our private confessionals, but we do it in our relationships with other people like ourselves.
We want our stories to be shaped more and more by Scripture. This has been so good. As we're getting ready to pray, you know, just thinking about, and Jesus says that he will command a blessing on our unity, and that requires transparency and humility. And wondering if you would pray that in that regard, Ed, for all of us, that we would learn how to walk with each other in wisdom and love, really what your book is all about.
Thank you. I'd be glad to. Thank you, Susie. Father, this is so helpful to be able to think about these things together, and would you grant us a clear understanding of ourselves? We are needy people. It's just the facts. It doesn't mean we're bad. It doesn't mean we're good. Would you give us the grace to be able to speak of our neediness to you and even to those who are closest to us? And then who are we that you would use us to bless and to encourage other people who struggle? Father, would you be gracious and grant us the love and the wisdom and then the prayerfulness as we move toward other people, so your body of Christ is knit together in a way that attracts the world. In the name of Christ, amen.
Ed, please come back and join us again. I always appreciate our conversations.
Thanks so much, Susie.
Appreciate it. Title of his book, again, is Side by Side. And I really want to challenge you today, even if it's after the show later on today, email, text, write some notes, make some calls. None of us know if we have tomorrow, but thank the people in your life today that have shown you grace, that have shown you love, that have spoken truth to you, that have helped you keep going. Don't take them for granted. Show them love. Tell them you love them and appreciate them and speak life back to them. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. In just a bit, John Eldridge joins me to talk about his book, Moving Mountains. And we're going to talk about what it means to pray with passion, confidence, and authority. And we'll answer some of those oft-asked questions about prayer. So don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.